Thank you, Pastor. Pastor's not taking any chances. He pressed the button there, the MP3 player. I know I've messed that up so many times. Teens, one thing I'd like to remind you of. Do not wear your coolest, fanciest, newest sneakers. And wear pants, because we may be getting into a little bit of brush as we go on that hike. Well, let's take a moment and pray and ask God's blessing on His Word this evening. Lord, we thank You again for the privilege that we have to attend Your house. We thank You for this good place that we have. We thank You for each and every one that is here, Lord, and the blessing that they are. And now, Lord, we pray that as we look to Your Word, that You would speak clearly through it, that Your Holy Spirit would do His work in each of our hearts. We pray these things in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen. Acts chapter 13 and verse 22, I'll read for you. And the Bible says, "And when he had removed him," speaking of Saul, "he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will." And tonight I want to take a few moments and speak about David, a man after God's heart. My earliest recollection of David, I guess, was in Keels, in my grandparents' home. And I remember opening up my grandfather Penny's Bible. And at that tender age, I guess I was more interested in the pictures than the words. And I remember seeing a picture with David standing over Goliath with a large sword. And we know what was to happen after that. That's what I remember about David as a child. Of course, after my parents got saved and we became they became members of the church, my brother and I, of course, attended as well. And we started learning about the Bible. I realized, of course, there was much more to David than just chopping off Goliath's head. But I thought tonight that a man's life can't simply be summed up in an epitaph. You know, sometimes you may be like me, you may enjoy doing that. I seem to like to do that, go around the cemeteries and look at the tombstones and Keels. I think there's some there that date back to the 1700s. But a man's life can't be summed up in just a few short words. Some, though, speak volumes. And some of these, of course, may bring a smile to your face. Some of them, of course, are serious. For instance, the first one was found in New Mexico. "Here lies Johnny Yeast. Pardon me for not rising." An epitaph on a tombstone in Georgia. "I told you I was sick." But notice the difference between the epitaph of a believer and the non-believer. This one here from a believer: "Till the master of all good workers shall set us to work anew." Compared to the unbeliever: "Cast a cold eye on life, on death. Horsemen pass by." This one I found interesting: "Remember, friend, when passing by, as you are now, so once was I. As I am now, soon you will be. Prepare for death and follow me." Now, the really interesting part about that tombstone is what was later inscribed on it. Someone added this later, and this is not made up. "To follow you, I'm not content until I know which way you went." And isn't that true? It's telling. John Penny's epitaph in England: "Reader, if cash thou art in want of any, dig 4 feet deep, and thou wilt find a penny." Get that one? John Penny, right? This one here, for those of you that are New Englanders, you may like this one. In Vermont: "Here lies the body of Hannah Thurber. Once she talked, none could curb her. 3 husbands had she, all are dead. They died of earache, so 'tis said." And this one here, of course, is a modern tombstone that I found on the internet. The others I found mostly in the books I had. In Alabama, see if you guys can figure this one out. 36, 33, 1, 24, 17. Honey, you don't know what you did for me. Always playing the lottery. The numbers you picked came into play 2 days after you passed away. For this a huge monument I do erect. For now I get a yearly check. How I wish you were alive. For now we are worth 8.5. Of course, that's million. Now, I bring you to a more serious epitaph. Many of you have heard of Billy Sunday. On Billy Sunday's epitaph in Illinois, it reads, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. But you know what? The greatest epitaph that was ever written is found in Acts chapter 13 and verse 22. Some people have written their own epitaphs, of course. Some have had them written by loved ones. But God writes this of David, the son of Jesse. He says, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. When I was young, I didn't think about David that way. I realized David had done a great many things in Israel's history. He had many accomplishments behind his name. But his greatest is found in this verse. And you know, I remember as a younger man, too, finding this statement somewhat perplexing. Because I knew from reading my Bible that David was a man of war, and he had shed a lot of blood. I knew from reading my Bible that David was an adulterer, and a murderer, and a polygamist. I knew from reading my Bible that David even, because of pride in direct disobedience to God's command, numbered the people, and because of that one point in his life when he disobeyed, he caused 70,000 deaths. And you know what? When you look at that, and when you look at the trouble because of David not being a great father, I guess. Maybe I would call him a negligent father. He caused a lot of strife and trouble in his family, especially in between half-brothers and half-sisters. But you know what? God writes that word. In all these instances, I find, and I refer back to 2 Samuel chapter 24, that David was always convicted of his sin, and he humbly asked God for forgiveness after he confessed his sin. And in spite of who David was, God states that he found David a man after his own heart, God's own heart. God commended David in spite of his background, and he had a rather checkered background. If we had to look at someone and say, well, will we accept this person for membership, pastor, deacons? And you found out these things about them. Say, this is a rather checkered character here. We're not sure. But God makes a statement about David. David was a man who at times committed sins that most of us would not commit. But his overall desire was to be righteous. And his heart's desire was to follow and to do God's will. Now Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 1, God says this, run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now and know, and seek in the broad places thereof. If ye can find a man, if there be any that executeth judgment and seeketh the truth, and God says, and I will pardon it. God is looking for that type of person. Because God doesn't expect us to be perfect. And of course, David wasn't. In spite of the sin that he had committed, God realized and saw that David's heart was a heart that longed for God. And he said that he was a man who was after his own heart. He was a man who sought to do God's will. This is nothing else but, to me, one of the greatest evidences of amazing grace. Can you consider that? And I think we as Christians forget how great grace is. How amazing grace is. Because in spite of ourselves, God sees past that and is willing to forgive. There's no other word for grace but amazing. David, by his actions, didn't deserve the privilege of God's blessing on him or his house. David did have his heart in the right place, though. He had that lifelong longing to follow and to please God. And that is a critical decision in anyone's life, because it will lead to God's blessing and true purpose and fulfillment in your life as well. And I have to ask everyone here this evening this question, both young and old. And I know the teens have been a great encouragement to me. But I say this to the teens, I say this to the young adults, I say this to the older adults. Is your heart's desire to follow after God? Because this is the goal that all of us should have. Forget your failures. Forget your past sins. Because God is a God of great grace. I remind you that God looks at the heart. See, men look at the outward appearance. Men remember our sins and our failures. God looks at our heart. He forgives our sins and our failures. When we desire to follow God, we can trust in the grace of God, because that grace is a grace that enables us to do all things through Christ, and of course that strengthens us at all times in our lives. John Newton, of course, knew of amazing grace. John Newton lived a life, of course, that one would say was vile. He called himself a wretch. But at the age of 82, shortly before he died, he's quoted as saying in one of his last messages these words: "My memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things, that I am a great sinner and that Christ is a great Savior." We often forget that. We often forget that we are great sinners and Christ is a great Savior. God extends the same grace to us. He doesn't look for perfection. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10 says, "There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that seeketh after God." We cannot be perfect as Christians. It doesn't mean that we'll never sin again, but it does mean this, that sin will no longer be the habitual pattern of your life or mine as a Christian. Sin should no longer reign in our members. I take you to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, and I know you know the verse. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 reminds us that as Christians, we have become new creatures in Christ. We're now indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And since He lives within us, He convicts us. And He gives us the desire to repent of our sin, as long as we're under the control of the Holy Spirit. If our desire is to walk with God and follow Him as David did, the joy of fellowship with God can be both obtained and maintained. And some of the teens made reference to backsliding from one of the messages. And it's so easy to do. We can become stagnant in our Christian lives. We can begin to go through the motions as opposed to doing it with a pure heart. But we can obtain that perfect relationship with God, that joy of the true fellowship that we have with God, and we can maintain it as well. But we have to honestly evaluate whether we do want to grow spiritually. I take you to Psalm chapter 42. Again, you know these verses. "As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for thee, for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" The illustration given here is that of a deer who was longing for water after prolonged drought. It may be tired or faint, but it is drink or die for that deer. That's the desire for God that the psalmist expresses here. Doesn't matter how tired he feels. Doesn't matter how difficult things have been. His desire is for God and for God first. You see in verse 2 here, "My soul thirsts for God." My soul refers to my inward an inmost self. All my nature. And I thought about the word thirst. You know, thirsteth is much more than hungering. Because we can placate hunger at times. We can actually overcome hunger by drinking more. But thirst is the most intense craving that one can ever feel. Because it's both insatiable and it's also deadly. We know if we don't get enough water, that we will die. Most of us have never known that feeling of being in a desert, craving for water. But this is the thirst, this is the craving that we are encouraged to have for God Himself and for His revealed Word. Our spiritual body doesn't function properly without that living water. Just like our human body doesn't function properly when it's dehydrated. Those of you that are my age and older, you have seen in the last, 10, 15 years, the phenomenon that everyone has to have water everywhere they go. Right? When I was in school, no one was ever allowed to have water. You know, you couldn't bring water to school. Now people are drinking water, you know, every 5 minutes, and of course, causes one thing, and that means everyone goes to the bathroom every 45 minutes. But we realize there is an intense desire and need for water, and proper hydration is necessary. But the living water is what restores our soul. Do you have a desire for God? If you do, then you'll have a strong desire for His Word. Our spiritual thirst can only be satisfied by the Word of God alone. And the Bible gives us the necessary encouragement in times of trials, and it gives us extremely clear direction as we try to steer through the storms of life. And we'll all face them. John chapter 14 and verses 16 and 17. Jesus says, "And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you, and shall be in you." Verse 26 says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." These verses reveal to us, remind us, that Christ emphatically states that the Holy Spirit will be our guide and our helper. God's Holy Spirit, which indwells us, gives us the power and the desire to grow closer to our Savior. God has given us all that we need for life and godliness. We have the Bible, and we have the indwelling Holy Spirit. Those two will lead us into all truth. Will you, more specifically, make use of what God has offered? When we ask for the Spirit's help when we read the Bible, it does one thing. It changes us. It helps us not to be conformed to the world. It transforms us. You can reiterate my comments here. When I read the Bible, I think differently. I speak differently. I act differently. It has a cleansing effect on the soul. It's because it's a book that is alive, and it does a work on those that read it as they're guided by the Holy Spirit alone. No other book can change lives. There's lots of books that can give us information. The Bible is alive, and the Bible can change a life. The Bible is the Word of God. The Bible has the ability to make true and lasting changes to a person's heart and soul. Why, you may ask? Well, first of all, it's because the Bible is the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. You know this verse as well. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." Now, since it is God-breathed, it is the best source to learn the ways of God. Pastors warned you about this before. A lot of times people get a desire to learn the ways of God. And what do? They go to the Christian bookstore. The best way, the best source to learn the ways of God is to read His Word, not what someone else will comment, either properly or erroneously, about His Word. Secondly, the Bible is 100% true. And because the Bible is 100% true, it never has the need to justify any of its claims. Since the Bible is God's word given to us, we're fully guaranteed of its truthfulness. Why? Because thy word is truth. God cannot lie. The law of the Lord is perfect, the Bible says, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure. It makes wise the simple. Now, since the Bible is nothing but the truth, we can totally rely on it to give us the right advice for living our lives in this mixed up world. Thirdly, the Bible is alive. That is such an amazing fact. Let me take you to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now these three truths should cause us to thirst for the truths contained in the word of God. Because it has much to say about life and death, about good and evil, and about our priorities in this life. There's no better place to go for guidance. If you want to be a man or a woman, or a young man or young woman, after God's own heart, it will mean taking time to read your Bible. Reading the Word and listening to preaching and teaching will cause us to grow spiritually. Now, we normally view those that don't grow physically due to a disease, injury, or illness in a sympathetic manner. We consider it, an unfortunate event, even a tragedy. It's also very sad when a Christian doesn't grow spiritually, because God desires for all of us to grow. Growth is a natural byproduct of life, both physically and spiritually. You've heard this verse, of course, many times. But 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18 issues the following command. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Remember that this command is given to believers of all ages. And it is for all. It is all inclusive. Why? Simply because growth is required and is normal and necessary because if you were alive, you grow. Growth is simply a sign of life. Yet there are those, of course, that don't grow as they're commanded to grow. In fact, Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12, there's a warning here. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. That verse reminds us that there is an assumption that with time, Christians should naturally grow to the point where they have a God-given ability to teach or to disciple others. And what can they disciple others with? Well, the fundamentals of the faith, the basic doctrines of the faith. What happens to the one that does not grow? Well, that person remains spiritually stunted. And that is unnatural, because God expects us all to grow up in the Lord and to be spiritually stronger. Now, I say, if you tonight say, well, I kind of find myself in that place. I say this, if we're not presently growing, or if we've fallen away spiritually, remember David. He sinned, but he still had a heart for God. Don't worry if someone condemns you. If someone makes a comment about you that they should not have. Don't worry if someone judges you erroneously. God knows your heart. In David we observe, I think, in spite of some grievous sins, we observe probably what might be able to be called, the pastor may reprove me on this after the fact, the security of the believer. And I say that for this reason. Because although he sinned, he did not lose his salvation. You say, well, why would you say that? I think God makes it very clear in Psalm 51 and verses 1 through 12. And because of time, I'm not going to take the time to read all those verses. But we see verse 12 David writes, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." In verse 12, we see that David did not want to his salvation restored. He wanted the joy of his salvation restored. He wanted the joy restored simply because he was convicted of sin. Because sin always robs joy. And the devil gets in there, and the devil works on Christians both young and old, and defeats them. And he keeps them under that weight. And there is no joy anymore of salvation because there's unconfessed sin. And the Bible says when we regard iniquity in our own heart, the Lord will not hear us. And the one that is truly saved knows that his or her relationship with God is not what it should be. And you know what? For the one who would say, well, I don't believe in a God that would allow such a terrible man to be known as a man after God's own heart. It's just a common mistake because of ignorance. Not of ignorance in the sense of rudeness, but just in misunderstanding the Word of God. Because very simply, we remember this. David, as a child of God, paid dearly for his sin, as any Christian will, as any believer will. David did not get away with his sin. God will never tolerate habitual sin in the life of a believer. And let me say this to you, and I can prove it from the Word of God, that one who lives a life of habitual sin year in, year out, is not a believer. Many will say, Lord, Lord, look what we've done in your name. And Jesus Christ himself will say, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. Why? Because he says, I never knew you. But the one who is saved, he is convinced, she is convinced, and convicted in their hearts when there is sin that gets in the way between him or her and God and the relationship that they know deep down in their heart that they should have. God causes us to be aware of that, and he convicts us through his Holy Spirit and our conscience if our conscience hasn't been hardened. Remember this, sin causes us to starve to death spiritually. So we have to repent and turn away from sin. If you've journeyed yourself into that distant land or the far country spiritually, remember that God is always full of mercy and compassion to his children. And he'll receive you back to himself as you come to your spiritual senses and you return to him. Sin may leave its scars in the life of a believer, but there's steady growth and strength as we abide in Christ. There's a cumulative effect in reading God's Word and spiritual growth, just like growth is cumulative. Some of you have been here long enough to remember Zach Penny when he was born, right? He was only a little wee little fellow when he was born, but he's no wee little fellow now. But you know what? It didn't happen overnight. Growth is cumulative. But you know what? Some of you here have been here long enough to have seen young people who have been born in this church have grown up, and you've also seen spiritual strengthening. You've seen growth in the faith because growth is cumulative. And that is why it's so encouraging for me to hear Mackenzie and Rebecca and others to say, and Rachel to say, I want to read my Bible. I want to do that. I don't want to backslide because you know what? It's every day. It's, Lord, forgive me for not reading your word today, but I'm going to read it tomorrow. And I've said to the kids in school, you know what? If you can't read it for 20 minutes, start off with 2. Then get to 5. Then get to 10. Then get to 20. Then get to half an hour or an hour. And God will give you the benefits of that cumulative time in his word. I remember that my right leg withered about a little bit over 6 inches in circumference after I had my accident. And I remember that when I began physiotherapy, I couldn't even do a leg extension or a leg curl with a half a pound. And that was, of course, a very hard thing on me. But you know what? With time and effort, with physiotherapy, much of the mobility and the ability was restored. Now, I say that to make this point. Our soul can wither because of sin. And we can spiritually atrophy. But you know what? If you and I start spiritual therapy by communing with God on a daily basis, we can regain our former strength spiritually, and we can even build even greater spiritual power so that we can be used in a great way by our gracious God and Lord. Because our God is a God of grace and forgiveness. Our desire should be to be more like Christ, because we indeed were designed to be like Him. And I pray tonight that the Lord will give us all that desire. And I close with Psalm 63 and verse 1. O God, Thou art my God, early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. When we seek God with our whole heart, it impacts our lives. Spiritual growth does not only please God, but it will impact our life. It will improve our relationships as husbands, as wives, as parents, as friends, as family, as a co-worker. And my prayer tonight is that each of us, as individuals, and collectively as a church, would be desiring a closer relationship with God. We can do that through the time spent with God, alone with God, and in His Word. He has the answers to all of our problems. But we have to allow the Holy Spirit to do His work in and through our lives. We need to depend on the Word of God for wisdom in decision making, and not our own wisdom. We need to pray. And we really need, as a group, not just as individuals, but collectively as a church, we need to renew our desire to grow spiritually. We haven't arrived. We all need to grow closer to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I believe if we make a commitment to grow spiritually, and by God's grace have a heart that desires to follow and to do God's will, as David did, we all will someday hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of my Lord." That's a fitting epitaph for any Christian. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You, Lord, for Your great grace. That grace that is so much greater than any sin that we can commit. And Lord, we thank You for Your love and Your forgiveness for the salvation that You provided for each and every one that will accept You and call upon Your name, repent of their sin, and be saved. Lord, now we do pray that You would bless our time of invitation. And Lord, that each of us would desire to have a heart like David did, and to desire to walk in Your ways and to follow You with all of our heart. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.